Pastor Don McClure and his wife Jean are up in Northern California, associated with a pastor's conference that'll be happening on Tuesday. And Pastor Don agreed graciously to minister the word to us this morning and this evening. So would you greet my dear friend and welcome him, Pastor Don McClure.
Well, good morning, still morning. Great to be here. He says, I came graciously. I love coming here. Damien had been such a dear friend for so many, many years. And it's funny, I was telling him, I'm not a dreamer particularly at all. And I think I probably do dream. I just don't remember them most of the time. And but the other night, I said, it was so funny. I told him, I said, I had a dream. And I remember, the only thing I remember, I don't remember anything about it except for you were in it. And I don't know whether it's because I'd been thinking about coming here and planning a little message early in the day. But I said, but all I remember was in the dream was you had your long hair with a rubber band holding it together. How many of you remember Damien with the hair? I mean, he had this long hair. He held on to that as long as he could until finally, all right, I got to cut it. But that was so great, but he's been such a dear, dear friend for so many, many years. And Damien is not only, to me, a great friend and a great pastor, but within the Calvary Chapel world, he is incredibly loved and all around the world. I'm all over the place working with the movement the way I do. And he is so loved. And one of the things about it, he's always got these little nuggets. You know, he's talking away and they just kind of roll off his tongue, you know, little things that he says that are just such great word pictures or something. Last night we were talking about some of the things of end times and going on, and he says it's like we're watching there the fine brush strokes happening. And it was just so descriptive almost. I just said, I'm going to use that. I'm going to steal that. It's like a painter that's kind of done all the things, but now they're just putting in. And as we're watching here, you know, so many things of, you know, coming down to the final things of the world, I believe. And we've been looking at these things for so long, you know, and of end times, and it's such a spectacular time to be alive. I think it's the most wonderful time to be alive. I really do. And, you know, we've only got one life to live, and we ought to want to live it to the hilt. You know, by nature, we all want an easy life. We want a comfortable life. We want a pain-free life, a struggle-free life. That's human nature. From a little child, you know, you get near a fire, you know, you naturally pull away from it. You know, I mean, all of our human nature is for protection and comfort and ease in things. But to realize that God puts us here for His glory and at a time, He invests in us, He saves us, puts His Spirit in us, and puts us in a dark world, at dark times, and at dark hairpin corners, sometimes where there can be a lot of accidents and a lot of people hurting, and He puts us right in the middle of it, and He says, now let your light so shine before men. And so it's an exciting time. Well, anyway, this morning, if you would, turn to Joshua chapter 5. And I want to read here at the picture we're looking at is Joshua is overlooking the city of Jericho. And the biggest battle of his life is now there. You know, now he's planning a strategy. How am I going to attack it? How are we going to approach this battle? And he'd been a warrior, but now this is the biggest battle, no doubt, of his life. And I think anybody, just as a general statement before we get it, we all have our Jerichos. And all the time we have them. God designed us for these. I hope we'll see more of the reason I'm saying this. And there's all sorts of battles that go on. They've gone through the history of the world, whether national or wars or, you know, countries fighting a country because they don't agree with them politically or morally or spiritually, or they want their wealth, or they just want to overtake and rule the world. And then, you know, they're political battles that obviously go on, and get more intense at different times, like we're dealing with now in our country. But there's battles in a home, in a marriage, in a family, in raising children, and with career, and our health, and our finances, and our businesses. I mean, that's life. And by nature, we want to avoid them. But when we also look to, no, Lord, I'm not going to fight against these things. I want you to teach me how to fight them, how to deal with them. And here, as we look at this story this morning, it's the Lord teaching Jericho, or Joshua, a great issue that I think is a principle, you might say, of life. I'm not a big person on, 10 steps to this, 5 steps to this, steps and charting out how you handle all of life. But sometimes there are things that I think are absolute truths in all battles. And I think that is here in Joshua dealing with Jericho. And here in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 is where I want to pick it up. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua said unto him, art thou for us, or for our adversaries? And he said, well, neither. But as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. And he said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his service? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto him, well, loose off thy shoe from off thy foot. For the place where I now stand, this is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given unto thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall encompass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus ye shall do 6 days. And the 7 priests shall bear the ark, 7 trumpets of the ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all of the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend every man straight before him. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask that today as we come in that you would help every one of us, Lord, to take your word today and make it personal, that we're not just studying and looking at history, nor even at just an individual person. We're looking at lessons for our lives, things, Lord, that you want to apply for our growth, for our maturity that never ends in this life. We're constantly growing in you and in your love and your power more and more. And here as we look at Joshua being tested in his growth, it lures that you are doing things within his life that will help him and the nation. Lord, help us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we have, we look at, to me, I don't want to call them secrets of victory or something, because they're quite open. They're an open secret. It's an open book, essentially, here. But only when you look here at spiritual warfare, or warfare, but I mean, obviously, warfare, life is spiritual. And as we look at this issue here, I think the thing that comes out first of all when we're looking at Joshua and we're looking at Jericho and we're looking here at the battle ahead of him is to realize from God's perspective, and that's the perspective we always should be looking at things at, from the Lord's perspective, warfare is always essentially a battle for the heart. It always is. From God's perspective, there when God is putting us and allowing us to be going through things within our lives, that the battle that is going on, we see the battle on the physical plane, on the relational plane, on whatever it is that's going on out there. God constantly looks at it. No, it's a battle for the heart, a battle for more and more of your heart. And here when we look at Joshua, well, you don't have, anybody that's looked at his life at all, we know that he was already a man of great faith. That was settled. And he and Caleb, 40 years earlier, had gone in with 10 other spies to spy out the land. They saw the land. Here they come in. There's giants in the land. They came back and said, we're like grasshoppers. Yes, there's houses and there's cities and there's beautiful homes and there's olive yards and vineyards and wells and all the things that we so want. There's so much in desire instead of this wilderness experience. But there's giants. We don't stand a chance. They will take us. Well, Joshua and Caleb agreed. Yes, that's all true. But we saw the Lord. The Lord will deliver it to us, give them to us. And all we have to do is trust him. Well, the people took the report of the evil report of the ten and said, oh, no, Moses, why have you brought us out here and our cattle to die of thirst in the wilderness? And they just hardened their heart. But Joshua and Caleb didn't. They kept their heart all the way through. And so here, Joshua had been looking in, you know, at Jericho for 40 years. He was a spirit-filled man. He was a man of wisdom. He was a very godly man. And God had already made his name great at this point with the children of Israel. As he was with Moses, he was now with Joshua. Joshua had led the children of Israel himself now through the Jordan as Moses led them through the Red Sea. And they walked through on dry land through the Jordan as they did the Red Sea before. And here that now the people realized Joshua was indeed the man to lead them in and to give them their victory there that they were to have. And so there's no question at this point of Joshua's love for the Lord, of his faith, or of his trust. And he's now facing a battle that he had been dreaming about, thinking about for 40 years. And it didn't all of a sudden jump up out of nowhere, upon him there and surprise him. No, he'd no doubt been thinking about this for many years, decades. And now it's finally there. He's before him. And the only thing is, though, is things have changed a bit. And it turns out to be more than just a bit, I suppose. Because now, the weight of all of it is squarely on Joshua's shoulders. The lives of the people, their homes, their marriages, their families, their futures. Moses was dead. The weight had always been on Moses' shoulders, really, before. And Joshua, he had the luxury of being a friend, being a counselor, being assistant to, watching Moses lead and do things so well and so strongly there, and right behind him, yeah, Moses, and he was inspired by Moses, and no doubt inspired him right there at his task. And so the task hadn't really changed, but his perspective had. And perspective can be a huge thing, in a sense, what can happen in life. But now all of a sudden it's on him. Now, the Lord that he had so loved and trusted seems to be a little bit obscured, you might say, in this situation here. He's startled by it. But this is the way life is. I remember very well the year 1968. Some of you don't remember it because you weren't here. But I was here. It was the year I had fallen in love with my wife. And actually, in that year, I had a lot of my friends and family getting married, and I was, a groomsman or whatever, and 11 other weddings other than our own. Wedding after wedding after wedding through the years, I was in them. And stood somewhere in the line there with the groomsmen, things of my family and friends and others around. And by the time my own wedding comes, I'm almost bored. I've been through so many weddings. I didn't even care about the wedding, frankly. I remember, what do you want? No, I wanted chocolate cake. That's it. I don't care what you do. Cakes were white and made like 5 years before, back in the 60s or something. But this was I want chocolate cake. Do whatever else you want. That's all I want. And I want her, period. The rest of it, you do whatever you want to. I didn't care. But I just remember, they're going through and they're encouraging my friend and praying with them and kidding them and getting married and all those different things you do as you kind of stand up and down and go through the rehearsals and all that other stuff. And they're on the wedding day and everything for all of these things in the room in the back and everything. And they were almost bored. It was almost like, if the pastor doesn't show up, I can do the wedding myself now. I mean, I got it down pat, the wedding. But one thing changed after all those weddings that made it entirely different. And that is that now, just instead of being somewhere in the line, I now was at the end of the line. I stood there, just moved over 2 feet from where I'd stood in other places when I was the best man, and now I'm the man. And and all of a sudden, that little perspective changed everything. I'm sweating bullets. I'm nervous. It's hitting me. The night before, I am absolutely panicked. My dad, what's wrong? I don't know. Dad, am I doing the right thing? Yeah, you're doing the right thing. You know, is she awesome? Yeah, but yeah, I mean, if it hit me, I mean, this woman eats 3 times a day. I mean, I got to refrigerate. I got to fill the refrigerator. I got to put where we're going to live. I got to put food. I got to utility. I mean, it's all just hitting me. You know, the things there that never hit me before, somehow or another, just out of nowhere, it overwhelmed me. And I am truly nervous. I'm just struggling terribly with the whole thing. Jean, I think, was struggling terribly for other obvious reasons, which we won't go into now. But anyway, just kidding. She's still with me, amazingly. but here the thing is that Joshua, he'd been all around, you know, for 40 years, but now here it is something that was simpler and easier before. Now the full weight of it is on him. And I think we can all look at life. This is not just Joshua that's happened to. This same thing happens to all of us all the time, whether we know it or not. All the time in life, the God is adding intensity to life. He's adding to the weight to the life. Just like a good weight trainer there with somebody there that is doing everything they can to get up 100 pounds, you know, or something. And, you know, puts on when they can struggle and finally get that up. He slides on another 5 pounds, slides on another 10, constantly adding. Nobody just walks in and lifts 300 pounds. You know, they started with something and then they constantly were adding to it. That's what God does spiritually within our lives. That's how we grow. That's how it happens. We can all remember, you know, life sometimes, it was so simple. Well, now Moses is dead. Now Joshua has another step he has to take within his life that's now being put to him. Things that he had parroted for 40 years, that he had agreed with, things that he went and subscribed to. Yes, I'm with, yeah, I agree, Moses is right on, that's it, I'm in, we're there. He had been a great spy. He had even been a great warrior. But even then, he had great assistance. You know, by Moses, when he did, Exodus 17 tells us, then came Amalek and he fought with Israel and Rephidim. And Moses tells Joshua, go down in the valley and fight, you know, with Amalek, Aaron and Hur and I, we will go up on the mountain of God with the rod of God in my hand. And it tells us there that when Joshua was dispatched his forces, if the rod of God was high, Israel prevailed. But if the rod was down, Amalek prevailed. So no matter how Joshua dispatched the forces, if he had a great plan, but the rod was down, they were losing. But if they're tripping over each other and the rod was up, they won. So even Joshua, though he was a warrior and he was committed to it, he also realized Moses is still carrying a huge weight. It's still a lot of it is on him, the spiritual leader that is there. And now things are shifting over. Now it is something there where what was once simpler before is now no longer quite so simple. What was enough of God before within his life is no longer enough there. The burdens grew. You know, and the power and the presence of God needs to grow with it, needs to intensify with it. And here, when it was Joshua just himself with a couple guys spying out something is one thing. And remember yourself, if you're married and you got family, remember how simple life once was. Remember how it's, you know, simple it was. But then you go at a wife, you add a husband, you get some children there, you got a business, you got, you know, a home, you got a mortgage, you've got, you know, and all these other things. And now here the land that you just went into and spied out, now you're leading a whole family into the land. And here Joshua, a whole nation. I remember very well when I was young. And it grew up in Southern California. We all surfed. It was, or not all, but I mean, many people, surfing was big. And somebody would call you up. Hey, the surf's up. You want to go? Yeah. Next thing you know, your board's, you know, you're loaded. 10 minutes later, you're in the car. You're going surfing. It was so simple. Well, then you get married. And then next thing you know, I mean, the phone rings. Hey, surf's up. You want to go surfing? Yeah, I do. Great. When? Well, right now. You mean like today now? Yeah, now. Are you kidding me? I haven't even filed the necessary paperwork. I've got permits to fill out. I've got requisition forms. I've got to get a, you know, agree to get the car and somebody to mow the lawn for me. I've got to, you know, I need 2 weeks. You know, I can't do that. I mean, there's something that was so simple at one point. It gets so much more complicated just because you're growing. You're maturing. You know, when you're young, the simple little prayers that a child prays and is so comforted and seem to be just enough. Next thing you know, they have greater scrutiny to them. They go through more. I mean, you used to just be able to. Now I lay me down to sleep. This I pray my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, this I pray my soul to take. And it's a wonderful little prayer. It just seems to settle so many things. But then the thing that happens, then you had a wife or husband and children, business, the job or the loss of a job, or you're upside down in the mortgage or the responsibilities, a tough economy, throw in a pandemic, you know, and a few other issues there. And the next thing you know, you're sitting there at night. Now I lay me down to sleep. This I pray my soul to take now. Please, I'm begging you. I want out, you know, or something. And here, something, what it simply is that now the weight of the problems outweighs the presence of the Lord. What was enough of him at one point is no longer enough. And here, you know, Joshua is now the one that he knew and he loved. He trusted. It was all settled. And the one that he was so excited to trust in, have faith in, was so strong in. He had been such a friend to, you know, in a sense of the Lord. And yet now, instead of the Lord being right there in the solution to the problem, he's actually part of the problem. Here, Joshua, he's out there looking at Jericho, and somehow or another his focus is so much on Jericho that now when the Lord appears, and he's standing there with a sword drawn in his hand, like, okay, Joshua, you've been waiting for me. I got my sword. We're going to battle. We're going to take this city. You know, instead of, oh, thank you, and being excited, he's startled. He jumps back. Art thou for us or for adversary? Whose side are you on? He didn't recognize him. He doesn't need the one that he should have just been waiting on. I can't go anywhere without you. You are the one that's been with me, brought me all the way through this. Where are you? Where are you? And all of us, oh, there you are. Thank you, Lord. But instead, the pressure got to him. Instead, something's distracting him. Have you ever noticed there's something about us that when you're under pressure, when you're stressed, that somehow or another, everybody is either for you or against you? Are you here to help? Are you here part of the solutions? Because you're not just, leave me alone. Get out of the way. I don't need you. I got enough on my mind. You know, and how easily, you know, with our life, that can be, well, here, Joshua, that's what are you for us or for adversary? Whose side are you on? And here, Joshua doesn't realize that's the Lord, standing before the Lord. Pre-incarnate appearance of none other than the Lord Jesus himself. And I love the Lord's response. I can just see the smile on his face, wanting to comfort, wanting to help, but he says, oh, neither. But as captain of the host of the Lord, am I not come? And here he's looking at him, he says, Joshua, the issue isn't am I for you or against you. That's not it. I do happen to be commander-in-chief of all of the armed forces of heaven and earth. The issue, Joshua, isn't am I for you or against you. The issue, Joshua, are you with me? Are you with me? Are we together on this? And here, that's what determines so much, you know, of our life. When here in Joshua, God, the battles of life aren't the Jerichos, of which there are many through our life. There's constantly changing, constantly new city, constantly, you know, that seems unrecognizable from the previous. But in reality, when you get older, you realize all that they all were was another setup that the Lord had arranged to hopefully capture more of my heart, more of me. More dependence. And here is, you know, Joshua, as he sees him there, he falls on his face. He says, you know, and take off your shoe, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. Here, Joshua, he's standing before the one that is going to determine the success or the failure, not just in Jericho, but every battle. Every battle. Every city, every struggle, everything. And I write here, Joshua, is how we're going to determine whether you're going to win them or you're going to lose them. This is the ground. This is where it is. Joshua, I'm here for your heart. I'm here for your love, your adoration, your praise. I'm here for your worship. You know, realize God has everything. He didn't want anything. He doesn't need anything. I mean, he flung the stars into the far corners of the night. He measures out the heavens in a span. He needs nothing. There's only one thing in all of creation that he wants, that he's after, and that's the human heart. That's it. What else is? And that is something that has to be freely given, because God is love, and you can't force love. Love has to be a choice of somebody there, that am I going to succumb to this or that or whatever else there is out there, or am I in the presence of my struggles and battles going to turn and say, Lord, I love you. I trust you. I get it. It's another battle. It's another thing of where you want more of me than you had before. We'll never arrive fully, like Paul said, I haven't attained, but I do press on. I want him to have more and more of my heart. Just like John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. Go on increasing. Go on. It's an unending thing. Joshua, he was always a worshiper, but there was always room for greater and more. Joshua, we just need a fresh sense of my presence, of my power. I want us to go deeper with each other. And that's a never-ending thing. The Amplified Bible, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, all we with an unveiled face, continuing to behold, we reflect like mirrors the glory of the Lord and are changed from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's a constant thing. That what glory you knew of the Lord. You know, I can remember when I was first a Christian on how I'd be so moved. I said, Lord, I give you my whole heart. And I did. I thought. And it didn't take long for instead of the Lord sitting there, you liar, don't lie to me. You've given me a little teeny thing here, but I'm so, God, I give you everything. And then you find out later, yeah, I'm giving him. There's a whole lot of territory under your heart and under your skin and in your life that he has yet to even bring up the point with. But he says, we'll wait. Just like a parent, you know, you, Johnny, you did this wrong. I'm sorry. I'm never going to be a bad boy again. Do you sit there and smack the kid and say, you liar, you're going to do a lot of stuff before we're done? No. You say, it's a good boy, Johnny. I'm proud of you. You know, and you're answering well for where you are. It's constantly growing. And when we look there and realize that's what worship is too. It's a never-ending thing. It's never stagnant. You know, in the Old Testament, we all know the story of Abraham and Isaac and the Lord coming to Abraham. After 50 years of walking with him and of trusting him, the Lord is always increasing in Abraham's faith that he'd be more and more and more. 50 years into their walk, the Lord says, Abraham, I have something I want to ask of you. Yes, what's that? Your son. Abraham, take now thine son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and offer him as a sacrifice unto me in the place that I will show thee thereof. This was a greater thing that God had ever dreamed of, or Abraham ever dreamed of being asked. But he learned to trust God with more and more and more, so he says, all right. He takes his son, and you know the story. They go off to Moriah where God had showed him, and he left the servants down there, and he says, the lad and I, we're going to go and worship, and we'll return. He somehow, another Hebrews 11 says that Abraham even believed God would raise him from the dead if need be, but he was going to do his part and offer the dearest thing in the world to him. And on the way up, Isaac turns to his father and he says, my father, and he says, yes, my son, what is it? He said, well, we have the fire and we have the wood, but where is the sacrifice? You see, one of the things that they always knew in the Old Testament, you built an altar to worship, and when you built an altar, there was fire and wood, and the reason for that is that the altar always required a sacrifice. Worship required a sacrifice. The word altar in Hebrew, it means slaughter place. Where's the we have the fire and we have the wood, but if nothing is slaughtered, if nothing is sacrificed, if nothing dies, worship has not transpired. They knew that. You wouldn't just go just do fire and wood on an altar and do nothing on it because you hadn't worshiped. So too today. I wonder how many times, you know, God can look at us and we come into church and the, you know, the worship team comes up and sings a song and we're familiar with it. And we, in fact, we can close our eyes. It's such a good, we know the words well. And we may tilt our head and sing and maybe lift a hand. And yet at the same time, I wonder how many times the Lord would look and say, well, I see the fire. I see the wood. You got the words down. You get it all down pat. Where's the sacrifice? What of you is being offered up today? What of you is being saying, Lord, I need to give this area of my life, this issue in my life. I need to put it on the altar. Something of me needs to die for me to grow in you. I can't have you increase without me decreasing. Something in me, that ought to be the issue of the Christian life and the growth in it. For worship to happen, something needs to be sacrificed. I travel around a lot. And I've been places, boy, where they've got the lights and they can be spinning around. They got the smoke and, boy, the group is just cranking it out. I mean, you look there at and everybody, they got the crowd, boy, it's over the top songs. Man, they would maybe walk out there and say, boy, this place was rocking tonight. I wonder how many times the Lord said, well, I see the fire, I see the wood. Oh, man, you stoked up the fire. It was just, phew. What was sacrificed? What died? I think that's the thing that so often the Lord looks. When we come in, we say, I went to a worship service today. I wonder if the Lord would say, did you? Did you? And here, you know, the Lord tells him there that I want full worship. And then Joshua, he does. He's on his face in the dust. He turns to the Lord and he says, what do you want? What will you have me to do? Worship, he knew. If it's happening, that there was going to be a response, there was going to be something from God. But the Lord looks there and notice he turns to him in chapter 6, verse 2. He points to Jericho and he says to him, to Jericho, he says, see, look at it. That have I given unto thy hand. I've given it to Jericho, to you, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. Joshua, Jericho, it's not gained by your strategy, by your grit, and by your genius. It's a gift of worship. It's a gift. You surrender to your heart to me, I give you Jericho. I give you anything I want. I own all creation, and I put Jericho in front of you on purpose. And you give me your heart, I'll give you Jericho. And that's the way life is to be, always growing with us, always greater worship. Any of you, when you look at life, we learned that. You know, when I was a kid, I played baseball. I was in Little League and Pony League, and I played sports. My family just loved sports. And in high school, I did okay. I lettered and things. But no college wanted me. You're as good as you're going to get, buddy. We don't see anything in you. Don't ask us for a, you know, scholarship. Forget that. That was it. But some went on. They were better. They worked harder. They were quicker, faster, stronger. They excelled way beyond me. They got a scholarship. They got into college. They got into college, and then they were good in college. But then, hey, does a pro team want them? Well, now, you know, well, did you work hard? Did you develop more and more? Did you get better and better? Not, you know, because we don't want a little league. We're playing baseball, you know, and the big leagues. We want somebody that has continued to grow. Same thing in the business world. Somebody opens a business, they go to work, they get a degree in business, they come out, do well, performed well in the education. Company hires them on the speculation. Let's see. Can they go on to develop products? Do they work well with people? Can they manage? Can they forecast, you know, the future in the business? And if they can continue to grow, hey, you'll be a manager. Hey, maybe assistant vice president, maybe president someday. They all came up through the ranks. Life is that way, spiritually too. God is looking at us, says, are you growing? Is there more of me year by year than there was before? He also, though, not only wanted their worship, he's also something there that he turns to Joshua. And in chapter 6, after Joshua, in the previous chapter, he says to him, what saith my Lord to his servant? He came expecting God to say something. You know, we should come to church with the thought, God, what do you want to tell me? What do you have to say to me? I'm going to worship. I want to offer my life afresh. I want to put it up there on the altar, and I want something of me to maybe burn up, something of me to die, and something of you that you would now, what will thou say to thy servant? What do you want? How do you want to help my life grow and mature? And here the Lord, he had a plan. It wasn't, oh, that was nice worship service. Just go home, Joshua. No. Chapter 6, verse 3. He tells him, he says, and ye shall compass the city, Joshua, and all ye men of war, and go around the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And the 7 priests shall bear the ark of 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all of the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down, and the people shall ascend every man straight before him. 7 times. Joshua says, what do you want me to do? 7 times, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. I'll tell you what I want. And what you're going to do that's going to bring about the victory, what you have done opens the door for victory, opens the door for a process. But now you need to walk through the door, and this is what you shall do that will guarantee the blessing and the victory for you. You've got to be willing not just to worship in fullness, but to walk in obedience to what I say. And that's the great struggle we all have in. We all worship. We can all tell the Lord we love him, what he means to us. But then there, when he would look and say, now here's what I want you to do as a response. Here's the obedience that I want, to see. And, you know, with it. And here, as the Lord takes them through this, he tells them, I want you to go around this city 7 times. And this is when you think of this. I want you to take the men of war, and I want you to get them up in the morning, and you are going to march around Jericho. Not just you, and not just the priests, and not just the ark. You're going to take the priests and the ark and the men of war, and you are going to march around Jericho. And you're not going to utter a word. You'll be silent. And oh, what a thing there to have them go through. What a struggle, if you can imagine this. Here they're looking at Jericho and not realizing at the same time Jericho is absolutely scared to death of them. They just see Jericho, this mighty city, this huge. How could we ever beat these guys? Not realizing, you know, that here, Joshua and 40 years earlier, they came in, and Caleb and 10. Now, just recently, Joshua sent some other spies into Jericho to check out the city. They get in, and in Joshua chapter 2, it tells us a story about when they get in, they meet this harlot named Rahab. Rahab befriends them, and she hides them. And there as she hides them, though, it says in Joshua 2:9 that Rahab says, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and your terror has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants in the land faint because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the 2 kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and earth beneath. Rahab, she's looking at these spies. She says, when we heard what God did for you, dried up the Red Sea, you walked through on dry land, you go out into the kings, these mighty Amorite kings, you destroyed them. We knew you were coming here. We knew this was your land. We knew here we've got houses, that beautiful homes, we got wells we didn't dig, you got olives and vineyards, and we've got all the cattle and sheep and oxen and all of this stuff, and that God was giving it all to you. And when we heard that, there wasn't any courage left in the heart of any man. We knew that the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and earth below. We knew we were finished. But by the way, where have you been? We've been waiting for you for 40 years, wondering what's in the wilderness that you stayed there. What was so wonderful about it? It's a desert. There's no olives and vineyards out there. There's no wells and homes and all that. You've been just living in tents, going around in circles. We know. Why? Why didn't you take it? You know, I wonder, I'm convinced every one of us one day, the day will come that, we'll look back and God's angels would look at us and say, you know, I had so much victory for you, for your home, your marriage, your family, your life, in so many ways. It was all there, all the power, all the victory in Christ. Where you been? You missed out on so much. You could have had so much more. Why didn't you just obey and go in and take it and trust? You know, because the Bible says to obey is better than to sacrifice. As good as a nice worship service is. It really comes down to when somebody can obey. And something I'd like you to maybe just ask yourself today. Is there anything that the Lord may want you to do today? Anything he may want of you? If you come in worship, you put your life on the altar and say, Lord, what would you have? Would he say, oh, nothing? Was there something maybe he would say, oh, I've been waiting for you to ask. I've got just the thing to help you get victory. I've got just the thing that'll help you in your life the more. And here, as he puts it there before him, though, but he says, in his case, he says, what I want you to do, Joshua, I want you to take your men of war and march around the city every day for 6 days and be quiet. Not utter a word. Just keep your eyes on the ark and on the priest. Can you imagine what that was like? Could you imagine for them there, to be walking around this incredible city, impregnable to the natural eye, and be looking up at it, these huge walls? And here they are up on the walls, the enemy with their stones, their spears, their swords, their bows and arrows and all this stuff, waiting for the war to start, waiting for stuff to come piling down on you. And they're staring up, trying to be quiet, trying to keep, could you imagine on how hectic it was? How much, where is he? We're doomed. This is crazy. What are we doing? Joshua's led us, done before the slaughter. We're killed. We're done. And yet they walk around the city. Nobody's killed. No battle. The enemy's looking down at you, wondering what you're doing. What's all this about? Why aren't they starting war? And all they're doing, they seem to be just looking there at the ark, this box, and some guys dressed up funny. Wonder what that's about. Where God is looking, keep your eyes on me, not on the enemy. Not on the enemy. The second day, probably a little easier. Probably a little less panicked. Well, they didn't kill any of us. I wonder, maybe we'll make it through the day without a war, and they get through. The third day, they get through. The fourth day, they get through. Little by little, their faith, something is happening. They realize, I think God is really with us. I think when he says you're going to go around a 6 day, the seventh day, I could never believe it, but when we shout, those walls might actually come down, like God said. The battle may be over as we go through. We may have it given to us as a gift, like Joshua said God said it would be. And here, by the first day, had they, he said, shout at the end of the first day, they probably would have gone, it would have been a whimper. But day by day by day, they walk around, keep their eyes, not on all the distractions, not on all the problems, right now we've got every battle, every distraction. There's the red state battle, there's the blue state battle, there's the black lives battle, pick a battle, the political battle, there's everything to look at, there's the economy, there's everything. Got the battle there, struggling and paying the bills. Will our business open up again? Our kids in school? All of these things. And the Lord says, keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on me. Look at me. Trust me. Day by day. And by the seventh day, when now it came, now you walk around and shout, I'm sure they let a genuine shout. There was something there. They realized it was a gift. It wasn't anything other than God just saying he wants to bless us. And today when we would look, you'd realize what God may have for us, the victory he may have in our life, something he may want to help us with. That a bunch of sinners, none of us have arrived. We've got more territory to take in all of our lives, and some way he wants to take a piece of territory. And he's just waiting for us to look to him. I've got a question I'd like to ask you. I don't do this type of stuff, but just for the fun of it, I guess. As a little survey, I'd like to ask you that if you are a sinner, it's not a trick question or something, but if you are a sinner and you realize, I know I'm a sinner, would you raise your hand? I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. Well, most of you. You're a little hesitant, but okay, that's good. God bless you. You know, but any of you would say, well, come on, who am I kidding? I'm a big sinner. If you are a big sinner, would you raise your hand? Oh, a lot of big sinners. Now, I don't want you to answer this, but I'd like to ask you, since we're all sinners here, and most of us big sinners, can you name just one sin in your life? Don't say anything out loud, but just one. No, I'm not asking for a response. One sin that you can put your finger on. And if you're having a problem with that, I suggest maybe ask your wife. She's a helpmate. She can probably give you a little assistance in there, you know, of a suggestion you might think about. But she might not because she's afraid. But the thing, maybe we're amazing people. And then on one hand, we're all terrible, gross sinners until it comes down to a specific sin. We have a problem dealing with it. Maybe some of us, you know, maybe do you have a temper? You lose your temper. You yell at your mate. Well, the only way that woman hears anything is if I yell at her. You know, oh, I see. How about your kids? Do you blow with them? You don't have my kids, obviously. You know, I see. But somehow or another on how we can so easily, you know, overlook certain things. Any of you wake up grumpy? I used to. Now, I just let her sleep, frankly. But that's just a joke. It's a joke. But you know, the thing is the older we get in life, it's interesting watching people get old, because sometimes the Jerichos that we never really dealt with, they even get worse sometimes. Sometimes people, you know, because one of the things that happens with life, whether you like it or not, the older you get, the more you're losing the battle of your mortality. Things begin to go. Your eyesight begins to go. Your hearing begins to go. Your movement, your motion begins to go. Everything begins to weaken within you. And it begins to go down. A lot of people, when now they're getting shut off from the world, they don't hear so well, see so well. Everything slows down and they get angry. They get bitter. The world, they're upset. They're angry. And then and unless something has replaced them, unless, you know, when you're losing your sight, you begin to get a spiritual sight. You see the Lord better than you've ever seen him. You lose your hearing. You know, to me, one of the things that's actually been a blessing for me, and I mean this genuinely, I've been losing stuff for a long time. I had a stroke in 1996, lost the functional vision in my right eye. That kind of started stuff. I had a lung removed. Long story, no use going there. A few years back, I had both hips replaced. And then this last year, I had both knees replaced. Two months ago, I had my right shoulder replaced. They were lining up the left, and both, I've got terrible arthritis in my both ankles, completely riddled, they're caved in. I used to be 6'8", but no, but I actually am almost 2 to 3 inches shorter than I once was. It's just, if I fall, I don't fall as far as I used to. But the point is when you look at life and realize, I mean, it's funny, when I get up in the morning, true story, I mean, I start moving limbs and stretching stuff, and my wife just starts laughing. You know, it's okay, I'm going to plant one foot over here on the side, let's see how we go. My back is, it's all this stuff. We just laugh at it. It's a joke. It's funny. You know, and the big thing is all right, here we go, honey. And to me, if when I get out of bed, by the time I get into the kitchen to the coffee machine, if I'm standing upright, it's going to be a good day. Hey, honey, it's going to be a great day. Or, honey, pray for me. It's not going so well yet, you know, or something. But in life, there's either something where if Christ is replacing all of these old things as little by little, I mean, the most spiritual, godly people on the planet ought to be the ones that have been in Canaan the longest. They ought to be the ones that have been around to fight more battles than anybody else, and one after another after another. They're learning a victory. They're learning something in the midst of the trials. When I came to Christ when I was a junior in college, and I was pretty zealous when I first got saved, but I had a job. I drove a truck for United Parcel Service, and part-time, and there was a fellow that worked there. His name was Harold, and he was this wonderful, spirit-filled Christian guy, and he had a son that was just extremely, terribly handicapped, and he would never be out of the home. They would be taking care of him for the rest of their lives. And the insurance helped with some of the cost and things, but Harold was always broke. He worked hard, but it was a tough thing. And they had a home, and they had two cars. His wife had a car that she could drive, during the day and things. But he had a Studebaker, if you remember those, the old Studebaker. And they lived on a hill. Something was wrong with the starter, and it was expensive to fix or whatever. And he lived on a hill, and so what he would do to come to work is that he would live on it. He'd park it so he could just, let it roll down the hill, pop the clutch, and start up and drive to work in his Studebaker. And then because the office was on flat land, at the end of the day when he'd be going home, everybody would get out, a bunch of the guys would go out there, push his car, he'd pop the clutch, Harold, but he was always singing, always happy. And everybody was just stunned by Harold. He made an impact on everybody in the place. One day, I'm there, and I don't know, something was bugging me or whatever, but I'm changing into my uniform in the locker room, and I thought I was in there alone or something, and I kind of slammed my locker door, and there's Harold standing there right by me with a big smile on his face. And I said, hi, Don. And I just thought to myself, I said, Harold, because we'd had fellowship, and we'd shared back and forth a little bit, but I said, Harold, I'll bet sometimes you wonder if I'm even a Christian, because I just kind of lost it right there. And he looked at me with a big smile. Oh, no. No, we're both Christians. You and I, we're both going the same place. You and I, we're on the same plane with the same destination. He says, the only difference is, you're going economy, I'm going first class. And he was. It wasn't something, what do you mean? You just looked at his life. You looked at the battles he had, the victory he had, and everything else was insignificant. Nothing else measured much with him. And when somebody knows this in their life, when somebody there, they know worship, and they continuously, what do you want? What can I put there? What is it you want me? What's the Jericho that's kept me in defeat? I've been fearful. Year after year, I march around. I can't even get near it. I can't hold my tongue. I can't, like, lose. I don't know if I could ever take that city. He said, put it on the altar. Tell me about it. Ask me to help you with your temper. And then if you lose it today, then you'll put it right back on the altar again. Soon as you catch yourself, I lost it again. I raised my voice. Well, then get back on the altar. Christians are the only ones that we offer a living sacrifice. And the problem with a living sacrifice is that it can crawl right off the altar after we sacrifice it. He said, I want a living sacrifice. I want you to give it and give it and give it. And when somebody can do that and they realize this is Jesus, and he looks there and he says, I am commander in chief of all the armed forces of heaven and earth. All the angelic powers there are there, I will give you your Jericho. And I'll give you the Philistines and the Hittites and the Hivites, the Amalekites and the Moabites, the Edomites, every one of them, after another, one city after another. They'll all look a little different. They'll all have a different name. And sometimes you'll have a great victory like they did at Jericho, and then it was so wonderful there that they, Ai, the next city down, they just send a few forces. Man, we won't need all of them. And you probably know the story. They went down, and they end up turning tail and running home defeated by this little town. Joshua's on his face. God, why did you turned against it? Why weren't you there? And he says, get up off your face. Israel has sinned. You thought you could take the, you can't take the littlest city without me. The smallest thing. Sometimes we're ones that, God, you can win the great, huge battles, but I can handle the kids. And he says, can you really? Can you handle the kids? We can't handle anything without him. And when we learn that, he says, I'll give you your victory. I'll give it to you. Today, could you just ask yourself as we close, is there an altar in your life? Is there something there that you would look and say, Lord, I want to put this specifically on it. I want this in me. in me to die. It defeats me. I want to deal with it. And to look there and with that and realize that he smiles and he says, I want you to march around it. Get up tomorrow morning and pray about it again. It's defeated you and defeated you. March around. Confess it again tomorrow. Say, Lord, my anger, my this, my that, whatever it is. And I want you to march around it again the next day. Put it on a list. I want to hear about it Tuesday. I want to hear about it Wednesday. I want to hear about it Thursday. I want to hear about it Friday. Come and tell me you want victory over this area of your life so much so you will march around it every day. And I'll tell you, the day will come. You'll shout and realize I'm changing you. That's what it is. As we close, maybe there's something you would look and say, Jesus, I want to grow. I want greater victory. I want greater joy in my life. And I know you can give it to me. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for your love. And Lord, we thank you for your desire within us that you look at us as a wonderful, loving Father and you allow the world to be what it is today. You could change it in a heartbeat. You could do anything you want. And yet, Lord, there it sits, our world, our home, our marriage, our health, our finances, our job, whatever it is, the political world, the moral world, the schools closed, business shut, whatever all of this is. And yet you say, I want you to quietly look to me, bring your struggles, march around and bring it up tomorrow and again. And there'll be a little less of you every day and a little more of me. Jesus, help us to grow. Strengthen us. We love you and thank you for your undying love for us. May you bless every one of us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.